Grab your Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 10 together.
In chapters 5 through 7, you have what is called a lot of times the Sermon on the Mount, because it's the words that Jesus preached on a hillside to a great crowd of people. What I think you have in Matthew 10, then, is really the sermon to the disciples. So, big sermon to lots of people, goes throughout the towns, does miracles and individual teaching, and now he kind of just pulls his 12 aside and says, let's talk. I got something for you here. And he's going to speak just to these 12 for a little bit. So let's stand together, and we're going to read Matthew 10, verses 1 through 15. The Bible says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bags for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or the town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for that town." Let's pray. Lord, as we hold your word before us, I would pray that you would speak through it, you would teach us by it, and we would grow by it as well. So make this time a useful time, and it will only be true if you work here and now. I know my words are nothing but clanging cymbals unless you are the one who speaks this into our lives. So may you do that, and to my own as well, as we spend this time here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Up until this time, Jesus had been ministering alone in a lot of ways. John the Baptist was on the scene. He preached a message, but he's been arrested by now. And so now it's just been Jesus going throughout a few towns and trying to minister and preach the kingdom of God. He had the companionship of the 12, but he did not have their help. And so that's why he asked them, if you remember to the last part of the last message, he says this: pray that more laborers are sent out. In other words, I can't do this on my own. This is not a one-man job. One man is not going to tell all the people that need to be told here. So he says, pray that more people get sent out. And it's interesting when you come into these chapters, who are the people that are going to get sent out? It's the very ones who he told to pray. I think that's what God does a lot of times in our life. If you would just pray over something, you know what God does when you pray? He will change your heart. And sometimes I think we're afraid to pray because we actually know this is true. But if you will just stop and pray over people, pray over someone, God works in your heart that way. And a lot of the times the people that end up praying are the ones who he ends up sending. So he calls them here. Verse 1, he calls them to himself. He gives them the ability to do miracles. He gave them authority over unclean spirits, which would be demons, to cast them out, to heal every disease and heal every affliction. So no longer is he going to do these by himself, but he's going to send these disciples out two by two, and they're going to reach a lot more area than what he's been able to reach. Now, why does Jesus give them these abilities? Because they can raise the dead, heal the sick, and every affliction and cleanse the leper. Why does Jesus give that? I'll just say this real briefly because I know we've covered it. Miracles give weight to the message. And what he's doing here is paving the road for people to believe. It's way more convincing for someone to believe something when there's some weight, some evidence, physical, that you can see behind it. And so he gives them this ability to do miracles. Does God do that for us today? Not necessarily. Because in that day, what he was doing was paving this road. You actually see him do this through the law, through the prophets, and then when Jesus shows up. Through the law, you had Moses and Joshua. You remember the walls of Jericho? And all the things that went on around Moses. There was miracles when the law was given. He paved the road. People believe this. This is of God. Then you have the prophets. The first couple of prophets, Elisha and who? Elijah. And they have some miracles that come with them. He's paving the road. Believe these people that I'm sending to you. These are from me. And then he does that here again when Jesus and his disciples go on the scene. Well, he names all those disciples in verses 2 through 4, and then he begins instructing them in verse 5. And here's what I want to spend, here's sort of the roadmap of the rest of the message here. The first thing that I want to do is just walk through this passage, and I'm going to try and do this in a good pace, and I'm just going to list out. Here's what Jesus tells the disciples to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And afterwards, I want to come back and put these principles into our own application. So let's just walk through this at hopefully a decent pace here to start. Jesus' instruction to the disciples. Number one, he gives them direction. Verse 5, notice what he says. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See what he's saying in that? He's saying, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the Jews. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Like, ignore this class of people, only go to this class of people. There's reason that I think he does that. Number one, because you got to target something. If you aim for everything, you'll hit what? Nothing. And so he's saying, go at least aim here. Start here. Why does he say start here? Because the Jews are the people of God. And we kind of understand that. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, so Jesus is a Jew. He's born in a Jewish order. He's meant to be the Messiah of the Jewish people. He told the Samaritan, the woman of the well, he said, salvation is of the Jews. He told a Canaanite woman, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In his own earthly ministry, he didn't travel to Rome, China, Japan, the Americas, but rather he was focused on the Jews. He didn't spend much time with the Gentiles. The only time that he ministered to Samaritans is when he was passing on through to get to the Jews on the other side. Or if some of these Gentiles would come to him. It was all incidental. His main purpose was the Jews. It was only in the book of Acts when the Jews rejected Jesus, they had killed him, and just said no. That's when God says, turn to the Gentiles, you and I. Turn to the other people. They've rejected it. Go somewhere else. That's what he says. So he gives them direction. Go to the Jews. To call Israel to repentance was the focus of Jesus' ministry. Number two, he gives them a message. Verse 7 says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a similar message you see over and over through the Bible here. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says to the disciples, you have a message to preach, and it's this, repent. Tell people to turn from sin. Stop living the life that you want to live. You turn away from that, and you start living the life that God wants you to live, because the kingdom is coming, and only those that repent will make it into it. So he gives them this message. He gives them a task. He says, you are not to just sit on this message. You're not to hide this message. You are to proclaim this message. Let it be known. And do with that the healing, the raising of the dead, the cleansing, the casting out. Number four, he says, don't charge for it. Notice the second part of verse 8. He says, if you received without paying, then give without pay. He's giving them these miraculous abilities. Do you think the disciples could have made some money off of that? Absolutely. If you can, you know how much money people pay to doctors for something that might or might not work today? I mean, we put out a fortune of money just in hopes that it will work. So if you knew that this was, I guarantee you I can heal you, just give me enough cash. People would put out their life savings for that kind of thing. They could have made money off of it. And the church in the past has tried to make a business out of religion with the selling of indulgences. And if you know kind of that church history, the Catholic Church, the church and church people should not charge for their services. Should a preacher charge for his services? Should I write you a bill when we get done here? No, you know that's how it works. Should you charge someone to give them the gospel? Hey, let me tell you something that changed your eternity. Just give me about $100. Should a minister, anyone do that? No, we know that. So they were not to charge for it. Number five, they say, don't take. Jesus says, don't take anything with you. Verse 9, he says, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer, he says, deserves his wages. The underlying idea of verse 9 is when you go as a disciple of Christ, you go in faith. In other words, don't. I mean, this is like serious faith that he tells them here. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. Don't even take a change of clothes. Don't take food. Don't take money. Just go. Can you imagine being told that? You're standing in the street and he says, all right, you're about to go out. I'm going to send you and I don't want you to go anywhere. Just go. No preparations. Go. And but what he's saying in there is you're to operate by faith. Don't try and put everything together. You go and you trust that God will supply your need. How is he going to supply that? Well, through the people of God. In the Old Testament, there's a picture of this, and this carries all the way through. In the Old Testament, remember there's 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was called the Levites. The Levites were kind of like the religious, if you can say that, the leading religious group of people. They were to do the work of the tabernacle, the work of the temple. They're like this set-apart tribe. But God tells them in the Old Testament, you're to take no money for your work. You just serve God. So where does their supplies come from? Well, the people of God were actually commanded, you give them food if they come. They're in your area, you supply their needs. So they work for the Lord, and the Lord's people then pay them and take care of them. And that's kind of the pattern that you see there. The idea was they are shielding you or helping you be shielded from your biggest enemy. You know who Israel's biggest enemy was? God. They help you to be right with God, and in that way, you can win your battles and achievements or whatever you're going after or what God has called you to. If you're not right with God, you lose all your battles. So the Levites are here to help you be right with God. They shield you from your greatest enemy, so you take care of them as a result, and it will help you in the long run. That's a carried through the New Testament. Galatians 6:6, let the one who has taught the word of God share all good things with the one who teaches. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul makes a big deal out of this. He says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And the reason that he says that, so in other words, pay your ministers. And the reason that he says that is two things. Number one, he quotes Deuteronomy, don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain. If someone is working on your behalf, don't starve them. But then the other reason that he gives is actually quoting Matthew 10. So Matthew 10 is the basis of 1 Timothy 5. He says you pay him not because it's a nice thing to do, but because he works on your behalf. That's number five. Don't take anything with you. Number six, he simply says this, look for the worthy. And this will cover the rest of this passage. This is essentially what he's saying. Look for the worthy people when you go. I send you out. Don't take money from people. Don't take a bunch of supplies from everything. Don't charge for your services. Just go and look for worthy people. He's not talking there about wealthy people. He's not talking about influential people. He's talking about people of spiritual character. When you go, he says, knock on the door. This is verse 12. As you enter the house, you greet it. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something like that. You get to know the people a little bit. Sometimes you get to know people right when you shake their hand. You know what I mean by that? Like, you can tell what kind of handshake this guy is. And sometimes it takes a little bit. But he says, you go and greet these people. And if that house is worthy, let your peace come upon it, in verse 12. If it's not, let it return to you. It's a verb here. It's like if they put the welcome mat out for you. So knock on the door. Oh, here's the welcome mat. Please come on in. Then he said, you put your peace upon that house. But if you knock on that door, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get to know him and you see, and they're just like, get away from me. He said, they take that doormat out from underneath you. Like, get out of here. No soliciting. Slam the door and look through the window curtain. Make sure you leave. He said, if that's the kind of person that they are, you pick your eggs back up, you put them in your basket, and you move on. And he gives a little bit of further instruction in here. Verse 14, he says, anyone that will not receive you or listen to your words, you shake the dust off from your feet when you leave that house or town. So he's saying this, expect not everyone to receive you. And when they don't receive you well, and this isn't like a, who are you? You know, I don't really let strangers in my house. This is more like I'm here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, no. And they're hostile, they're rude, and they are very much anti-Christ. If you meet that kind of person or that kind of town, you've made your way through the town, you can see that these people are clearly rejecting you. They have nothing, and they want nothing to do with you. He says, you take your sandals, and when you leave that town, you clap them together. Get the dust off of there and don't bring it anywhere else. This is essentially what he's saying. This was kind of an Older Testament idea. When the Jews would travel through a land that was not a Jewish land and then come back into their Jewish land, they would dust their feet off. The idea was, I'm not bringing anything pagan into our holy land. And so when he's saying this, leave the dust behind you, he's saying you're essentially telling that town, you are not true Jews. You are not God's people. You are anti-God, anti-Christ. You are children of the devil. And Jesus says, there is actually a time when you should let people know that. And dust your shoes off. Leave. It's that whole, you remember the don't cast pearls before pigs? You remember all that? There is a time when you should say, no, I'm done here. And you dust your feet off. It's not talking about, like, you know people that sometimes they're slower to come along. You tell it to them, they're like, I don't know about this. And they just need some further instruction. Paul met some of those. They said, we'll meet with you further about this. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about intentionally hostile people to the gospel. You pick your eggs back up. You dust your feet off. And he said, you go somewhere else. Verse 15 really gives a harsh word toward that. He says, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment than the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that town. Serious offense. I mean, I knew I was going to be short on time on this one, so I was kind of hurrying it. I won't go into that, but if you can imagine, you remember the land of Sodom and Gomorrah? Good land, bad land. Horrible land. But he says for the people that have a clear presentation of Christ and reject it harshly, hostily, openly, and are just persecuting type people, he says those people will have a harsher judgment. To whom much is given, the Bible says much will be what? Required. That wasn't very convincing. To whom much is given, much will be required. Those are the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples in this. I looked at this passage and I thought, there are so many ways that this does not apply to us. And maybe you can look through that and go like, okay, there are so many ways this is very specific to the disciples of that day. And so I'm sitting going like, okay, what in the world do I do with this passage? I mean, Jesus doesn't tell you, go only to the Jews, does he? No, he doesn't. Jesus doesn't tell you, when you go, take nothing with us. I don't think he's saying that at all. Jesus doesn't say, well, he would say, don't charge still. But, you know, there's a lot of this passage that's just like, okay, that was for you and your day and Jesus in a specific time, a specific era. So where do I bring this into our day? And I got a few applications, and I have a few beyond what I'm going to say here. Here's where I think maybe I should have gone. You ready? I think there's a way that these do apply. Does God give you a direction? Not go to just the Jews, but go to where? The whole world. Does God give you a message? Yes. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Does God give you a task? Yes. Preach that message. Does God say don't charge? Absolutely. Does God say don't take anything with you? No, not really, but he does say walk in faith. You trust me, I will provide for your needs. Don't feel like you need to have all this money in the bank before you ever go and do anything for God. He says, you just do something for God and watch, I will take care of you. Faith, he says, to walk by. And number six, look for the worthy. That's what he says. So maybe that's where I should have ran with all of this. I promise you, I'll work through some of these in a good pace. But here's what I actually wrote down in my notes. Number one is this: God calls ordinary men. The 12 men that are listed, I just blew over this, but in verses 2 through 5, he lists out these 12 men. God calls them, and you notice, this isn't like the leader of the Roman army. He's not calling like the greatest Jewish Pharisee there is, but rather he is calling just ordinary, kind of blue-collar men. Fishermen, farmers, tax collector that was hated. I mean, diverse background, diverse set of people. But that's who Jesus calls a lot of time. It's not the people who got it all together either. These men lack spiritual understanding. You see that all the way through Peter. You see these men lack humility. You remember when they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They weren't humble men. They lacked faith. Remember the storm on the sea? We covered this one. Jesus stands up. He wakes up and he goes, oh, you of little faith. These were men that lacked commitment. Peter denied him three times. All of the disciples said, we'll stand with you until your death. We're not going anywhere. And you like turn the page and there they are sleeping as Jesus is sweating blood. So they were men who lacked spiritual understanding, humility, faith, commitment. They lacked power. They couldn't do the things that they needed to do. But they were imperfect men. Lots of shortcomings, but when Jesus chose these men, he wasn't looking for supermen. He was looking for men who would just be willing. I call, you say yes, and let me show you what I can do with you. Just ordinary men. Number two, God enables those he calls. God doesn't call, this has stuck with me, I heard this younger. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't call the perfect, you could say. He perfects the called. It's not the norm for Jesus to give out power over unclean spirits and heal diseases, afflictions, and so forth. I can't do it. Wish I could. Can't. But Jesus still enables us in what he calls us to do. If God calls you to something, you don't need to say, well, I don't know how to do it. You just say yes, and you know what you'll learn? How to do it. Some of that comes supernaturally. Some of that comes through experience. God equips the call. Number three, God uses ordinary called men in great ways. Despite, I'm quoting someone on this, despite the diversity of backgrounds and education levels among these men, they had an important calling. Theirs was an honorable work. And notice what Jesus used, sort of these just fishermen, farmer, just backwoods people. Notice what he used them to do. They became eyewitnesses of Jesus and his resurrection. They laid the foundation of the church, even for you here today. They provided the New Testament, and their 12 names are going to be written on the foundation of the wall of Jerusalem. That's no small thing. God's going to take fishermen, and he's going to have their names written on the wall of heaven forever and ever for everyone to read. God can take ordinary men and use them in great ways. Number four, there's a you should concentrate, I think we learned from this, your effort on those who are receptive to the gospel. Mentioned that they were called to go just to the lost sheep of Israel, the Jews. That's not our call. He calls us to go into all the world. But in a special way, we're all called to preach the gospel. We can do a lot of good deeds. We can have a lot of political influence and all that kind of stuff. But the strength and power of the church comes in the preaching of the gospel of the word of God. It saves souls. It changes lives. And that's where we're really going to make a difference. But here's the thing. Not everyone's going to accept that. You're going to meet resistance. You're going to meet persecuting type people. And so what are you to do when you meet them? I think you learn from this passage, turn. Look for the hungry and thirsty. You can concentrate your efforts on a hostile person for a long, long time and really get nowhere. So what do you got to really do if you want to make an impact for the kingdom of God? Well, you can pray for them, one, but eventually you got to turn and look for those who are hungering and thirsting for the people or for the things of God. They're out there. Just got to find them. I think sometimes, now, I'm again not saying don't work on someone who you think is like, they just need worked on. I'm saying that there is a certain person that you just say, no more. I'm going to turn my attention here or look elsewhere because there are people out there waiting. They may not know they're waiting, but God is working on them. And where to go? Look for the worthy people. Look for those who are hungry and thirsty. I'm speaking that from my own heart. I think that's an encouragement for myself. Just turn and look. Look elsewhere. Don't get stuck in one or two places because there's more. This is a big world. There's only 3,000 people in our county, but it's still, that's a lot of people. And you go outside of that, there's a lot more. So look for the receptive is what I think we learn lastly from here. And the last point I'm just going to say on this note is a personal note. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because yes, we're to look for him. But I'm going to ask you personally, are you one who hungers and thirsts for the kingdom of God? If you don't know him, you hear about him continually, but you always kind of leave him over here. The condemnation of verse 15 is a really scary condemnation. Read that over and over. If you have a clear, open understanding of Jesus Christ and you continue to just push it aside, you know, just do the church thing. Keep someone happy, but you never turn your life to trust in him. It's a scary, scary place to be. Make sure you know him personally. May God bless this word to ourselves for his sake. Let's stand and we will go to the Lord in closing. Lord, I know I kind of hurry through a passage. I hope something effective is useful out of this. And Lord, may you bless your word to our souls. Let us consider these things. And let us continue to grow, take steps forward in our faith, walk by faith. Not by sight, seek what you call us to do. Understand that you use just ordinary, plain people to do great things for you. Might not get recognition in this world. Might not get recognition by our own family. Might not have much recognition anywhere. But in heaven, all things that are hidden become plain, and you reward each one according to their work. So let us walk by faith. Do what you've called us to do. You call these disciples to a task. You call us to a task. May we be faithful in it. Help us to this end. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.